Thank you. Have a seat. I figured out a long time ago that I'm stuck until Preston turns the mic on. And so, thank you, Preston. Appreciate that. Glad you're here today. Good to see you. I'm glad I'm saved. And man, isn't Jesus wonderful? I'm glad you're in college. Excited about your future. I want to talk to you just for a minute about a few things. First of all, let me challenge you to come to the Missions-Minded Students meeting if you can. It's nothing magical, just a group of people getting together to remind us of the need around the world and to do something about it if we can. And today, this afternoon, we're beginning the planning, or I shouldn't say beginning the planning. We've been planning for a long time for our missions conference at First Baptist Church, but there are some areas that we would appreciate your help with. And so if you want to come along, be a part of that. It's an enjoyable time, and who doesn't like coffee? Well, actually, some people don't, but they don't make good missionaries anyway. And you know, secondly, let me challenge you to think about being a missionary. I don't know how God is leading you in the ministry. It's not my job to figure that out. It's your job to figure that out. But I know some young men have a desire to go someplace where nobody's been and to do something new. And can I just say that the possibilities on the mission field are absolutely limitless. Cities of hundreds of thousands of people without a single gospel preaching church all over the world today. And you could go and you could honestly use your life to impact hundreds of thousands of people by going to a city and giving them a church and getting a gospel witness to that place. A lot of the world is a very dark place and they need the light of the gospel, and you can make a difference in that. And to be honest, it's fun being a missionary. It just is. I remember sitting around the table one day in New Zealand, and we had just had a big day at church, and we had just had a bunch of folks saved and baptized and some good decisions made and some visitors come that we didn't know if they'd come or not, and they had come. And we were sitting around the table, and we were talking to my wife and my children, and the consensus kind of was, boy, if everybody knew how wonderful this was, everybody would want to do this. And don't feel sorry for missionaries. Honestly, they feel sorry for you. Stuck back here in America where soul winning can be difficult, and you're worried about the government all the time and concerned somebody's going to sue you and all that's going on here. Man, it's good being on the mission field. Can I also say this? Some of you, the idea of going and starting something new seems a little bit intimidating. And I want to let you know that I get phone calls at least once a month from a missionary who has gone somewhere and started a good work, has a faithful group of people, and in some cases they own property, and they're getting older. They're getting in their late 50s, their early 60s, and they're looking at the future, and they need help. And their number one prayer is, God, send forth more laborers into the harvest. And I had a missionary tell me last month, he said, Brother Bushy, we got a building, we got a church, we got a great group of people. I'm going to need to retire soon. And if a young man would go out on deputation and raise some support and come here, he would walk right into a thriving ministry and start 15 years ahead or 20 years ahead of the average missionary that's starting from nothing. And I thought, where are those young men? Where are those young men that want to go out and make an impact in the world? And the foundation has already been laid, and there's so much work that's already been done. And somebody could walk in, somebody that has good training, somebody that's been to a good Bible college, somebody that knows how to win a soul to Christ, somebody that knows how to love people, could walk into that situation and take it from where it is now and just watch it explode and train other young men and watch them go around the country and start more churches. And what a great ministry that would be. Can I also say this? There's a tremendous need on the mission field for single lady missionaries. And some of you are getting up at your juniors and seniors and no prospects in sight, and you're wondering if God's going to use you. And I just want to give you a personal testimony. I pastored a church in New Zealand for a number of years. When we went there, it was my wife and I, and we had three babies. And we started a church in our living room, and the church, God blessed, and the church grew, and we saw some tremendous things happen. But God sent us a game changer after we'd been in New Zealand for a number of years, a young lady named Sherry House, a single lady missionary who graduated from Hiles Anderson College, who came and added an entire dimension to our ministry that no one else could have done. She became my wife's best friend. She became an auntie to my children. She was our babysitter on date night. She had a women's ministry in our church. She taught the children. She could go on soul winning visits where men could not go. So many opportunities for a single lady. You say, God's not given me a husband. That does not stop you from being in the ministry. And I feel like, and I'm being a little bit liberal in my speech here, but I feel like that the concept, the idea of single lady missionaries is becoming more acceptable around America today. And it's single ladies are not having a difficult time raising support. In fact, they don't need as much support. Many times a missionary that's established on the field already has a place where you can live. They've got an apartment somewhere. They've got a room at the church that you can use, and they just need help. And I don't think I've ever been to visit a missionary anywhere that hasn't said, "Brother Bushy, send somebody to help us." There's such a need out there in the world. And the world's a big place. There's places you can go that are fun. There's places you can go that are safe. There's places you can go that are not fun. And there are places that are not safe. But I really believe what Pastor said the other night. He said, if 5% of the world lives in America, then doesn't it seem like 95% of us ought to go somewhere else? And I think we ought to ask ourselves, not does God want me to be a missionary, but what excuse do I have to stay home? Because the need of the world is so great. And folks, if they're not going to come from colleges like Hiles Anderson College, where are we going to get missionaries? And lastly, let me say this. If you are considering being a missionary, obviously, as the director of FBMI, we would love to serve you as a missionary. We'd love to take care of your finances and help with your insurance and get you training for deputation and getting to the field. And that is our lives. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. But if you're thinking about that, you need to hurry, because candidate school is immediately after graduation. It's only about 2.5 months away. Let me encourage you to go to fbmi.org, get the application, fill it out, and get into the process. We'll help you through that. We are here to serve you, to answer questions, to make it as easy as possible for you to get to the field that God's directed you to. But you need to hurry. If you want to talk to me about that, I'll be at the Missions Minded Student Meeting, or you can catch me in the hallway at any time. And please don't ever think you're inconveniencing me to talk about missions. It literally is my life. And the joy I have of working with people that love God and are out serving Him is there are no bounds to my joy in being involved in missions every day. I encourage you to consider that life. Would you take your Bible this morning? Would you turn to Psalm 27? Psalm 27. We know that this is a psalm of David because it says it is. I don't know if you know this or not, but in the Hebrew Bible, every verse in every psalm where we have words in italics in front of the psalm, in the Hebrew Bible, that is verse 1. And our verse 1 is their verse 2. And so every time in our King James Bible where you see a heading in front of the psalm there, in the Hebrew Bible, there that psalm has one extra verse because that's their verse 1. These are included, these are inspired in part of the psalm. So when the Bible said this is a psalm of David, this was written in the very beginning in the Hebrew Bible and been translated over. We know David wrote this psalm. I'm going to read the first 4 verses together and encourage you to follow along if you would. The Bible says in Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." And I want to preach this morning from verse 4. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." Father, I pray that You bless this morning as we look at this desire, this goal that David had set for himself. And Lord, I pray that we would set that goal also for ourselves. Lord, I pray that You would be a part of our thoughts all the time, that our minds, our hearts, our eyes would be fixed on You. Let us not forget You, Lord. I pray that our hearts would be right, that You'd help me now as I preach and the students as they listen, the staff to be blessed. Lord, we all need You this morning. Please give us what we need in Jesus' name. Amen. David said here, there's one thing that I've desired from the Lord, one thing. And then he kind of defines it in three different ways. I'm setting myself a goal. This is something that I want to describe my life. When I get to the end of it and people say, what was David like? This is what I would like them to use to describe me. And he says this in verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. And the first part of that is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Like Brother Douglas, I've been here for centuries. I mean decades. I remember as a 7-year-old boy, and this was before my family started attending a Baptist church. We were attending a church of a different denomination. Our Sunday evening crowd was always much smaller than the Sunday morning crowd. Sometimes the parents would drop their kids off for Sunday school and they would go have coffee and then they'd come back and they'd have the morning service together and not go to church at night. But my family always did. They always went to Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night. I remember one night, I remember very clearly, I was 7 years old. It was a Sunday evening. And that afternoon, we had sat down in front of the television. We were watching the television, and an advertisement came up for a Disney movie that was going to be on that night at 7 o'clock. And I looked at my two sisters, and they looked at me, and ideas started to formulate in our heads that if we were ever going to miss on a Sunday night, this would be the perfect Sunday night to miss because we could watch this Disney movie, and I don't remember what it was, Flipper or Big Ben or something like that, probably black and white. But I remember getting together with my sisters and we went to my mom first and we said, Mom, this would be a really good night to stay home from church. In fact, I think I have a headache. My tummy's not feeling real good. And I don't remember what excuse we used. I just remember that the three of us working together on my mom kind of got her over to the idea, hey, maybe this would be a good night to stay home from church. And believe me, church was not exciting at the church that I went to. The minister wore a robe and came up and droned on and on. I remember sitting in the pew sometimes and I would stare at one of the lights in the ceiling until it kind of burned a light into my retina, and then I would race it around the ceiling, and that was how I entertained myself. I honestly don't remember one sermon I ever heard in that church, if there was ever a sermon preached in that church. And so I think it was partially our persuasion and partially the deadness of the church. But my mother kind of came around. She said, you know, I think it'd be a good idea. And it would be fun to watch that movie. And so the four of us together went to my dad. Dad, this would be a great Sunday night to stay home from church. And we're not feeling real good. It's not real pleasant outside. And church is boring. And there's a Disney movie on. And I remember very clearly thinking, we're doing a good job persuading Dad. Until he said, all right, guys, get in the car. It's time to go. And we went to church that night because the Bushies always went to church. At that time, the church we were attending did not have a midweek service, but I remember when I was 12 years old and our family began attending a Bible preaching church for the first time, and we heard about Wednesday night church. I'd never heard about that before. It seemed kind of fanatical to me. I mean, I already went and paid my dues twice on Sunday, and I've watched the light race around the ceiling twice already this week. The idea of going to church on a third time seemed like it was a bit much. We began to go into church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And some of our neighbors thought we were fanatical. Some of the folks from the old church, they thought we'd got into a cult. But we did it every service. When the doors were open, the Bushies were there. And I thank God for a dad that made church our life. Church was never an addendum for us. It was always the highlight of the week. Church wasn't something that we tacked on to all the important things. Church was the important thing. And sometimes it felt like everything else we did was just to get us to church on Sunday morning and get us back on Sunday night and make sure that we're there on Wednesday. And I remember as a young man when I first got married and I was working at the church that I'd started attending as a teenager, and the pastor was a Hiles Anderson graduate, and it was a soul-winning church, and we ran bus, great church. And I remember getting on staff there, and there were times when I wake up on Sunday morning and I would ask myself, are we going to go to church today? And I remember coming to the realization one day that I don't have to keep making that decision. that I can just decide one time if there's church, we're going to go. And my wife and I made that decision together. And I remember saying that one time as I was standing behind the pulpit of the church that I was pastoring, saying, I always go to church. And I remember one of the members coming up afterwards and a little bit cynical, kind of a snide remark, saying, well, Pastor, you have to come to church. You're the pastor. And I responded and I said, maybe that's why I'm the pastor. Maybe God let me be the pastor because I decided that church is going to be part of my life. And I want to encourage you today. I don't know what's going to happen when you leave Hiles Anderson College. I don't know what home life you're going to go back to. I don't know what your situation is back when you go home. But make a decision to build your life around God's church. Amen. The church is an amazing institution that God has given to us. And the world has nothing like church. There's no place you can go in the world where you're going to find a family that loves you like in church. There's no place else you can go where you can have a man that stands up in front and preaches the Bible that loves you and rips your face off at the same time. There's no place you're going to go that's constantly going to push you to do more for God. Everywhere else in the world is trying to pull you away from God while the church is pushing you closer to Him. And I love that David said, although he didn't have a local New Testament Baptist church, he had a place that he could go that was called the house of God. And he said, I want that house of God. I want that to be my house. And I want to go there all the time. I believe that church is God's gift to us. It keeps us singing. Our heart ought to be full of music. The Bible says we ought to be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Where are we going to find that if we're not going to church? The church keeps us giving. I don't know about you, but I'm naturally selfish. I have a flesh that likes to keep stuff. I like Christmas morning. Christmas morning, we start opening our presents. Since ever since I've been a little boy, as I open each present, I stack it neatly beside me in a little pile and make sure nobody else touches it. Because this is my loot. Don't mess with my stuff. That's just my human nature. It shows up worst on Christmas morning. But I have to be careful about that. There's something in me that doesn't like reaching my hand in my pocket and taking out cash and giving it to somebody. There's something inside me that doesn't like going out of my way to help other people. And I need church to keep me giving. I need church to keep me serving. And isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to go to a church where if you want to be on a bus route, you can. And if you want to teach in a Sunday school class, you can. And if you want to be part of the Aaron and Her ministry, you can. And if you want to be an usher, you can't. I mean, there's so many different opportunities where people can serve. If you decide, I want to do something for God, where better place to do that than in the local New Testament Baptist church? It's a great place to serve. Do you know that going to church keeps you soul winning? Your flesh doesn't like soul winning. Your flesh resists and fights against soul winning. The Bible says, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You and I need some place to go that makes us go soul winning. Or we'll stop. I met a guy one time and I said, I'd like to invite you to come to church. And he said, I don't need church. He said, I golf every Sunday and I talk to God on the golf course. I said, where do you tithe? Kind of hard to tithe if you don't have a church to tithe to. Isn't church a wonderful thing? This is David writing this, the man after God's own heart. And he said, I've had a rough time. My enemies have been attacking me. It's almost like they want to eat me up like a cannibal. I mean, they're all against me all the time. And a good thing I got God. I've got a wonderful God. I've got a God that loves me, and I've got a God that protects me. And I don't want to forget my God. And so I'm going to make a decision right now as the king of Israel, or going to be the king of Israel. I'm going to make a decision right now that God's house is always going to be a big part of my life. That I'm going to build my life around church. I'm going to find a church that feeds me and helps me and directs me, and I'm going to make it my church, and I'm going to stay there, and it's going to be a part of my life. I'm never going to walk away from church. Church keeps you the same. It keeps you in tune. And church is not the answer, but it certainly is a means of keeping our eyes focused on the answer, because as the men sang this morning, Jesus is the answer. And church keeps us focused on Jesus Christ. It's amazing what tries to draw you away from church. Isn't it crazy how sports are always on Sunday? And can I just say this? You're going to get out there and you're going to get out the ministry, whether you're on staff at a church, pastoring a church, maybe you're the pastor's wife, maybe you're just a church member. But you're going to have children one day, Lord willing. Some of you have had children. And your children want to play soccer. And they're going to join a soccer club, and the soccer club's going to say, oh, by the way, the final tournament's on Sunday morning. Can I encourage you right now to decide what you're going to do at that point? So you don't have to decide when it happens. Can I encourage you to decide right now, Sunday morning, we go to church. Entertainment shouldn't draw you away from church. Well, we got this thing we do, and we're going to do it on Sunday evening, and I'm not going to make it to the evening. I mean, I went in the morning, and I'm going Wednesday night. Be careful about that. Don't let work draw you away from church. Yeah, listen up. Listen carefully. Look up here. I understand that you got to work and you got to make money and you got to pay your school bill. And I think probably you're in one of the financially toughest times of your life. One of the most physically demanding times of your life. You're trying to do so many things at once. And you come to class and you try to stay awake in class, and then you go work a number of hours to pay for the bill for the class you just slept through. And then you finally get to the weekend and you get woken up early in the morning and dragged to a prayer meeting and taken out to Chicago where it's 2 degrees. And you make it through Saturday and then you got to do it again on Sunday. And you come back and your hair's awry and your clothes are tattered and your new shirt's ruined. For Jesus' sake, amen. And then you got to go back to work again. And some of you have to work on Wednesday night, and I understand that. But can I say this? I have never had a schedule where I had to work during church time where I didn't pray every time that God would change my schedule. It's been amazing how God has given me bosses that say, you know what, I don't really need you Wednesday night. On Wednesday night you can stop at 5. Because that's what I ask God for. God wants you in His house. Just like your mama wants you to come home and spend time with her, God wants you to come to His house and spend time with Him. And if you're working on a schedule right now where you have to miss a church service, I understand, but you ought to be asking God to change the schedule. He's a pretty big God. He can do that. Be careful about these things that pull you away. But sometimes you're tempted to miss church just because you're tired. God, I know if I go to church, I'm just going to sit in the back and hide behind a pillar and fall asleep anyway. Then go to church and fight your way through the service and let God speak to you if He can. But be in God's house. And I was at a hotel recently. I came out, I was preaching a conference, and I came down. It was Sunday morning, and I was dressed in my suit and my tie, had my Bible under my arm, and I got in the elevator, and another man got in the elevator, great big black man. I mean, he was probably 6'8". He was huge. Like, I looked tiny next to him. And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and he said, "You going to the house?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I'm going to the house." He knew what God's house was. You know what God's house is. David knew what God's house is. David said, "I'm making that my house. That's where I'm going to be." By the way, you know it's really hard to be in the wrong place when you're in the right place. You know, you're not. If you're in church, you're not going to get tempted at a bar to drink. If you're at church, you're not at a movie theater watching something you shouldn't watch. If you're at church, you're not out hanging around with friends that are going to pull you in the wrong direction. You're in church, you're in the right place. And being in the right place keeps you out of the wrong place. David said, "I want to be in the house of God." Look at verse 4 again. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Aren't you glad that we have a God that's beautiful? Just think about Jesus for a minute. How holy he was. How righteous he is. How loving and kind he was to everyone he came in contact with. We talked about that in one of my classes this morning. The disciples had a hard time figuring this out. They were always worried about procedure. How are we going to feed everybody? Why is this woman yelling and following us around? How come these mothers got their babies? Can we get rid of these mothers? And over and over and over again, Jesus stopped and said, hey, bring the babies over here. I want to hold them. Amen. Hey, hang on. Everybody stop. Whole crowd stop. Stop! Somebody touched me. I want to find out who touched me because virtue went out of me. Hold it! Stop the parade! Hold on! There's a little man up in a tree up there that doesn't have any friends. I'm going to his house today. I mean, that was Jesus' ministry for 3.5 years, was showing how much. Do you think he loves you less? I mean, if you ever feel like nobody cares, talk to Jesus. He always cares. In fact, he begs you to come and cast your care on him because he careth for you. He's an amazing, perfect God that's never made a mistake, never let you down. If you've got your eyes on people, you'll get disappointed. Don't focus your Christianity on your pastor. Let your pastor focus your Christianity on Jesus Christ that's never failed you. You look around church, you're going to see people that are human. Look at Jesus Christ. He's never let you down. Some of you are worried about tomorrow. You're worried about next week. You're worried about the next school bill. You know, he's done a pretty good job getting you here. I mean, think about it. You're here right now. He got you here. If you didn't have breakfast, you're going to get lunch. Amen? I mean, he's feeding you today. Everybody here has got decent clothes. You got a warm bed to sleep in. He's doing a pretty good job taking care of you, isn't he? The thing is, we get discouraged, we get dissuaded, we get tempted in sin when we get our eyes off of Jesus Christ. And when we get our eyes off of Jesus Christ, we are so quick to forget that he's always there. Can I just say this? When a couple sneaks down in the middle of the night to a classroom and makes out, it's because they forgot about Jesus Christ. When somebody sits in the back of chapel on their phone and plays games the whole time, that doesn't offend me. It's not about me. It's just the fact that you forgot that Jesus Christ is looking at you right now. When a guy's on his computer looking at pornography, the problem is he doesn't realize that Jesus Christ is looking at the same thing he is. And if we would focus our mind and our eyes on the fact that Jesus Christ is there and he's beautiful. It's the beauty of the Lord that caught David's attention. He's beautiful. I just want to keep remembering how wonderful he is. You know, whatever the devil's offering me, it's not as good as what Jesus is. Amen. That's good. And the only time sin becomes tempting is if I forgot to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. Amen. David said, I'm making a decision right here for the rest of my life. Here's what I want my goal to be. Number one, I want God's house to be my house. And number two, I want the beauty of Jesus Christ to be what gives me my joy. Number three, look at the rest of the verse there. He says in Psalm 27, verse 4, he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Do you know that God has the answer for every question you have? I wonder if I was to go around the room today and say, what is it you're worried about right now? What burden are you carrying? What thing is it that's just really wrestling with your mind right now? And even during the sermon, you're thinking about, how am I going to fix that situation? Do you know that God has the answer? That he is your joy? That he is your peace? That he is your love? Amen. That he can provide everything that you need? Amen. And the devil is an expert at accusing God to you. And telling you that somehow God wasn't fair. Somehow God doesn't care about you. Somehow God's going to take care of everybody else at Hiles Anderson College and not take care of you. That somehow God doesn't know what you need, and if he did, he couldn't supply. The devil is a liar who's constantly trying to drag God in your sight. And David said, I'm not going to listen to those lies. He's a good liar. He's the father of it. He's the master liar. But I'm not going to listen. I'm going to keep my eyes on the beauty of God and remember that he can answer every question that I have. He said, I'm going to make God's house my house. I'm going to make the beauty of the Lord my satisfaction. And I'm going to inquire of the Lord to find my answers for life. Now take your Bible, if you would, real quick, and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. Again, David is facing a fight with his enemies. That David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still in Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide, when David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. Whose house was supposed to be his house? God's house was supposed to be his house. David's supposed to be at battle right now. This is the time where kings go to battle. And David said, nah, I don't think I want to go this time. I'm going to send Joab instead. I'm going to send the army. They'll go fight the fight, but I'm going to stay home. And while I'm home, I'm going to stay at my house. It's amazing how many people get in trouble when they're in their own house at the wrong time. I know that with modern technology that you can stay home and watch church on the internet. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. You can spend 30 minutes watching the sermon instead of 3 hours driving to church, getting ready for church, sitting through the song service and the announcements and the offering and listening to that same 30-minute sermon and then talking to everybody afterwards and driving back home again. And in that extra 2.5 hours, you can destroy your life. David said, I have a goal for my life, and my goal is that God's house is going to be my house. And here he is walking on his rooftop of his own house in the wrong place at the wrong time. And then he says, the Bible says this. It says, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Wait a minute. Whose beauty was he supposed to be infatuated with? It was supposed to be Jesus' beauty. He's the one that brings joy. He's the one that brings satisfaction. He's the one that brings love and peace. Not somebody else's wife. Not a woman that doesn't belong to him. But he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he's getting his satisfaction from the wrong beauty. And the Bible says this in verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. Who was he supposed to be inquiring to? He made a decision. God's house is going to be my house. Jesus' beauty is going to be my satisfaction. I'm going to inquire of the Lord to get all my answers. But somewhere along the way, David forgot about God. And he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, looking at the wrong beauty and inquiring of the wrong solution. And we have a blot in David's life that's been there for 4,000 years and will never go away. Young people, keep your eyes on the Lord. Stay in his house. Enjoy what he's done for you. Enjoy his beauty. And find your answers in Jesus Christ, not in what the world offers, not what the devil has for you, not what the unsaved people say is fun. You make a decision and you stay with it. Say, you know what? I'm going to make a decision like David did. The truth is, I'm going to say this, and this may sound strange, but I want to say this. What we really need is a room full of Christians that are after God's own heart more than David was. We need somebody to say, I want to be closer to God than David was. I want to seek him more than David did. I want to be more faithful to my decision than David was to his decision, because he made a good decision, but he didn't follow through. And I'd love for some young people to step out of your seats this morning and come down to the front and say, God, your house is my house. Your beauty is my satisfaction. And I'm going to inquire of you to get the answers that I need. And I'm going to do it my whole life. I want to finish with a good record, not with a big blot like David had. Father, thank you for giving us these passages in your word.